Good evening to those here and those joining us online tonight. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn with me once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, as we continue now our Bible study series titled Wisdom from God, where we're picking back up near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and we're moving into a topic that's already been covered quite extensively in the sermon. Jesus has already taught much on prayer, especially in the extended discourse of the wisdom section of chapter 6. So I just found out today that there's a brand new book that's been published on the Sermon on the Mount by my president, President Al Mohler. The title of the book is The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down, The Lord's Prayer as a Manifesto for Revolution. It sounds great. It has gotten high praise from Pastor John MacArthur and many others. I wish that had come out before I began this series. I look forward to reading it and being corrected wherever I went wrong. Well, remember in this last section, before Jesus moves into his conclusion, he is teaching on the greater righteousness that's required to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's teaching on the greater righteousness in relation to how we view and treat others. First, our fellow human beings, that's verses 1 through 6, which we looked together at last week. And then God himself, that's verses 7 through 11, which is our passage for tonight. And then the concluding verse of verse 12, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week together. So let's consider the greater kingdom righteousness when it comes to how we view and approach our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, much like I did last week, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time this evening explaining what Jesus is not saying here. I believe that you've been taught well here at Dayspring, and you already know that Jesus is not saying that you can get all the health and wealth and prosperity and relationship success and business success that you ask for. That if you just, you know, hammer the heavens with all your desires and lusts, you'll get everything you want. You just need to name it and claim it. Like so many other churches today want these words to mean. If I was teaching tonight in one of those churches, I'd spend a lot of time going over that. But that's about all we're going to do tonight on that. Instead, I want to focus in on what Jesus is actually saying here, what he's really driving at here in this passage. In fact, that's really all we're going to look at as far as the popular misreadings of what Jesus is saying here. Because what's so important for us is to take to heart what Jesus really is saying. Because the temptation among Christians is to be skeptical about our God, to think that he's not really engaged, to suspect that he's not really involved and actively working for us, that he's actually distant and cold and stingy with his affection and perpetually disappointed in us. That's a very real and great temptation. But for those experiencing trials and afflictions and hardship, how easy it is to fall into a warped view of God. And what we have here in Jesus' words of wisdom tonight is really one of the most beautiful and encouraging passages of Scripture. Because in it, our King, the Lord Jesus, invites us to pray with persistence and perseverance and with faith that our prayers will be heard by our loving Heavenly Father and will be sovereignly answered with divine wisdom. The passage divides nicely into three parts. Jesus first gives his instruction in verse 7. Those are all imperatives. And then he reinforces the instruction in verse 8 by rephrasing it in the form of a promise. And then finally, in verses 9 through 11, he supports both the instruction and the promise with an illustration. So let's just look briefly tonight at each of these three parts in turn. The instruction, then the promise, and then the illustration. So first off, the instruction. Jesus instructs us, verse 7, to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. The first thing that stands out to me in verse 7 is the emphasis Jesus puts here on persistence and perseverance in prayer, which I notice from two observations. First, the verb tenses here are imperatives. These three commands, these three imperatives, they are in the present tense. They're in the imperative mood. And with all verbs outside of the imperative mood, tense in the Greek language, tense doesn't actually communicate anything about time. It communicates what grammarians call aspect. And many have noticed that the present tense aspect, it lends itself well to the idea of continuous action. And that fits the context here. Be asking. Continue seeking. Keep on knocking. That's the idea. So we see that in the tense of the verbs. The second observation that shows Jesus' emphasis here on persistence and perseverance in prayer is the fact that he uses three verbs, not just one, and also the progression of these three verbs. So he doesn't just say, ask, and it will be given, and then leave it at that. Asking is obviously the first step. Seeking involves a more active role. It implies earnestness. Knocking is asking plus acting plus persevering. There's a progression here. And, of course, the importance of persistence and perseverance in prayer, it's witnessed elsewhere in Scripture. At Gethsemane, remember Jesus, he models this himself. He's agonizing with the Father. He asks God to take away the cup three times. The Apostle Paul three times asks the Lord to remove the angel from Satan, his thorn in the flesh. And that's not literal. Jesus and Paul asking three times was a conventional symbol in the ancient world for repeated prayer. Threefold action described continual action. You see that all over Scripture. And remember also Jesus' parable of the widow and the unjust judge. You see this in Luke 18, where the widow kept going to the unjust judge and asking for justice until finally, what does the unjust judge say? He says, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And also Jesus' parable or illustration in Luke 11 of going to a friend's house at midnight, waking them up, asking for bread to feed an unexpected guest, and refusing to go away even when told to leave. And Jesus says, quote, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And both parables illustrate persistence and perseverance in prayer. That's Jesus' point with both of those parables. The widow and the friend, they won the day through persistence and perseverance. And the point is not that God is like the unjust judge or the groggy neighbor who eventually concedes to these requests, but does so just to get rid of you, so he doesn't have to listen to you anymore. These are lesser to greater arguments that Jesus is making. Jesus is essentially asking, do you have the resolve to pursue justice with an unjust judge? Do you have the nerve to wake up your neighbor in the middle of the night and keep him awake in that kind of a situation? Jesus is saying, if you have the resolve and nerve to do that, that brazen boldness to persist with a corrupt legal system or a sleepy neighbor until you receive what you need, then why would you be reluctant to bring your needs and all your requests to your Heavenly Father, who is perfectly just? He is the just judge who does not grow weary, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why would you give up on praying to your Heavenly Father? That's the point. He's not suggesting that we need to somehow, you know, overwhelm God or annoy God to wear him down and get his attention. Jesus has already taught in chapter 6 not to pray like the Gentiles do with their repetition, trying to get their God's attention. If you study the pagan prayers of the ancient world, it's fascinating just to see how that repetition really is trying to wear down their God, to get the God's attention. We don't have to do that with our God. I love my children, but if you're a parent, you know that the most efficient and effective tactic for a child is to just overwhelm and wear down their parent. You know, can I have that yet? Can I have that now? Can I do that? Can we do that now? How about now? Now, please. Please, oh, please, can I have it? Can I have it? Children are remarkable in their ability to wear their parents down. But Jesus is not teaching that this should be your strategy with God. Annoy the Father until he eventually says, fine, here, take it. No, the point is not to draw a comparison between the unjust judge and God, or the neighbor and God, but to suggest that you're supposed to approach God with boldness, with assurance, with confident endurance, persevering in prayer and not giving up. If God doesn't answer your prayer right away, don't stop asking. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. You're to approach God boldly and entirely on the basis of God's gracious character. So the point is not to persist in order to overcome God's reluctance, but to form faith in you and trust that he is not reluctant, that he will hear, that he's eager to hear and to answer your prayer. And you see this even more clearly in the last part of the passage, beginning with the second section where there's this wonderful promise. So first we saw the instruction, ask, seek, knock, pray with persistence and perseverance. Secondly, notice the promise, verse 8, for. So here's the reason for persistent, persevering prayer. Because everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. God will hear and answer your prayer. So let's take note of three things here. First off, the force of this promise is really heightened if we state it in the negative. No one finds unless he seeks. No one is given anything unless he asks. No one receives from God unless they knock. So prayer is God's ordained means for blessing his children. So we have to remember that we mustn't allow ourselves to believe that God will do for us, apart from prayer, what he has promised to do for us only through prayer. Prayer is the means by which he blesses his children. Second, the assurance of being answered is a valid motivation for praying. The assurance of being answered is a valid motivation for praying. John Calvin says this, "For nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard." This is the amazing truth of the Christian life. Unlike the pagans who are dancing around, cutting themselves, repeating these vain things to try to get their God's attention, we know with full conviction that we approach God and we will be heard by our God. He's eager to hear us. A prayerlessness is in part due to disbelief in God's goodness and his willingness to hear and to answer. I would suggest that virtually every error in prayer is ultimately traceable back to misconception about the character of God. You know, some people think that the Christian life is all about the negative, all about the don'ts, that God is some harsh, disapproving parent in the sky telling us, don't do that. Don't do this. You can't enjoy this. And some people think Christianity is not about the pursuit of good things. But I would suggest to you that following Jesus is all about the pursuit of good things. It's about flourishing and living life to the fullest and enjoying the greatest things that are in life in the way that they were meant to be enjoyed by our Heavenly Father. We're all asking for something. We're all seeking after something. We're all knocking on the door in pursuit of something. And the question is, what? What is it that we're pursuing? And I would actually suggest to you that our problem is not that our desires are too strong, but that they're too weak. They're too weak. I loved what we sang earlier in the hymn, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare." Jesus loves to answer prayer. Second stanza, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much." And we sang also a different hymn where God, we sang, was slow to chide, quick to bless. That's our God. That's part of our human problem. It's not that our desires are too strong, but that our desires are actually too weak. So we're not persistently, perseveringly seeking God's kingdom and the hallowing of his name and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and for our daily bread and for protection from the evil one and all of the best things that Jesus has taught us to pray for. A third observation is that this is not an unconditional promise. So again, my previous pastor, John Stott, he explains it this way. He writes, "It is absurd to suppose that the promise, 'Ask and it shall be given you,' is an absolute pledge with no strings attached. That 'Knock and it will be open to you' is an open sesame to every closed door without exception. And that by the waving of a prayer wand, any wish will be granted and every dream will come true. The idea is ridiculous. It would turn prayer into magic. The person who prays into a magician like Aladdin, and God into our servant who appears instantly to do our bidding like Aladdin's genie every time we rub our little prayer lamp." So God is not a Santa Claus. He's not a vending machine. So we have to remember that God is not only good in that he will willingly give marvelous blessings to his children, but he is also wise, knowing what gifts to give and when they are best grant. I think over my life, and I thank God that he is wise and loving enough not to have granted some of the things that I've asked for. So we've seen Jesus' instruction, ask, seek, knock. We've seen his promise, God will hear you. And third and finally, consider what we learn from the illustration that Jesus closes this section with, verses 9 to 11. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So consider the character of God. Does God answer our prayers grudgingly or gladly? Does he hear us reluctantly or eagerly? The reason this is a crucial question is because our requests flow out of and in accordance with how we conceive the character of the one that we're asking. A child with a gentle and kind but firm godly father will rarely hesitate to ask for things. This child knows that his father will not give him things that will prove harmful. He also knows his father won't withhold from him that which is crucial for life. The child with an extravagant and careless father arrogantly asks for everything, knowing that he will never be refused. The child with a cruel and stingy, harsh father will unlikely ask for anything, fearing another meaningless beating. What image of God as Father is given to us in verse 9 through 11? Here's what D.A. Carson writes in his excellent commentary on Matthew's Gospel. He writes, "Sadly, many of God's children labor under the delusion that their heavenly Father extracts some malicious glee out of watching his children squirm now and then. Of course, they're not quite blasphemous enough to put it in such terms, but their prayer life reveals they are not thoroughly convinced of God's goodness and the love he has for them. Jesus' argument is this: if human fathers, who by God's standards of perfect righteousness can only be described as evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will God give good gifts to them who ask him? We are dealing with the God who once said to his people, 'Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you.'" Isaiah 49:15. God must not be thought of, says Carson, as a reluctant stranger who can be cajoled or bullied into bestowing his gifts, or as a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee in the tricks he plays, or even as an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested of him. Rather, he is our loving Father, all-wise, overflowing with goodness, whose chief concern is the welfare of those who have his heart. Jesus instructs you to ask and keep asking, to seek and keep seeking, to knock and keep knocking, because God hears you, and God loves you, and God answers you and cares for you as a loving Father. And even as you think back on your Christian life to how you have been the beneficiary and recipient of God's loving answer to prayer, you also have to face another fact. There are doors that you have knocked on that have not been opened. There are things that you have sought from the Lord and have not found. There are things that you've asked for and not received. And they've been good things, you know, not forbidden things, but things that you thought were good for you, things that you thought were reasonable to ask of God, things that your Heavenly Father has given to other believers and blessed them with, and he's not given to you. Things such as a health or a job or the salvation of a particular loved one or a spouse with whom you spend your life, or a baby that you wanted to have, or financial security. And some of you have asked God for these reasonable things, and you have not received them. Some of you have asked for a problem to be resolved and have actually seen that problem become worse instead of better. Or let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed for a situation and then it became better and then it became worse? And you feel like the divine rug was pulled out from under you? That's the very thing that happened to C.S. Lewis with his wife, Joy Davidman, because they had prayed for Joy's cancer, and the cancer had appeared to be gone. And they were praising God, and their church was rejoicing that prayer had been answered. It appeared to be in remission. And so she appeared to have been healed by the power of God through answered prayer, and they gave God the glory and the credit for doing that. And then it came back with a greater rush and fierceness than before, and quickly she died. So what does this teaching by Jesus have to say to those of you who are like that, who have not only continued to suffer, but whose hopes have been raised only to be dashed? You know, this is an easy passage to look at and say it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but I'm not really sure it's true. And if that's you tonight, I'm glad you're here, because these words of Jesus are a word from the Lord to you. These words are not reserved for those experiencing the blessings of perfect health and wealth and ever-increasing prosperity. This word is for any sorrowing, suffering, heartbroken, bewildered Christian at any time. It's for missionaries on the mission field suffering disease and persecution. It's for C.S. Lewis on the day of his wife's funeral. It's for all of us. It's even for Jesus when he prayed that this cup would be taken from me. It's for Paul suffering with the thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7 is where Paul writes to the Corinthians that to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, an angel of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You could say that Paul asked and sought and knocked. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then look at Paul's attitude. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So if you were to read to Paul these verses from Matthew 7, just after he had received God's answer about his sufficient grace, Paul would have said, amen. Jesus' words here are instructions that are applicable to all Christians because we all depend upon our Heavenly Father. We need his grace. We all must be asking and seeking and knocking if we're to be disciples of Jesus. As a father, my kids, especially when they were younger, would come to me and tell me how hungry they were. And when I would ask them and look around the kitchen, what is it that you're hungry for? They would often say, candy or ice cream. And I always explain to them that their bodies need good nourishment. And candy just won't do it. And so I would give them something nutritious to eat. If I gave my kids everything that they asked for, I would be a terrible father, right? And it's like that with God. You see, some people make the mistake of thinking that when their prayers go unanswered, that God is not listening or that God doesn't care for them, that he's withdrawing his love from them. When in actuality, it simply may be your loving father saying to you, I know all about the situation and I know that you have certain expectations of me, but I have a different plan for you, one that you don't even realize yet. And what you're asking for would actually interfere with that plan I have to conform you to the image of my dear son. And therefore, I have to say, no, not that. I will give you all that you need to go through this situation. I will fill you with my spirit. But to give you precisely what you're asking for is something that would actually violate my purpose, my good, wise purpose for your life. But I know your need. And I know your suffering, and I know your anguish. I know your heart's desire. I will answer you like a father who is not ignorant and who has power to help you. But God is wiser, much wiser than you are. Just as a parent is wiser than the child. Just imagine for a moment, imagine what a nightmare it would be for you if God pledged to give you whatever you demanded, whenever you asked for it, in exactly the terms that you stipulated to God, so that your life was ordered according to your wisdom instead of God. We don't want that. We don't really, at the end of the day, want that. We know that what's best for us is that God's will be done and not our will. Can't some of you, even if you have grieved over unanswered prayer, can't some of you also thank God for unanswered prayer? Can't some of you praise God and say, thank God He didn't give me that I was asking for. I wanted that more than anything. But God, in his wisdom, he kept me from that, and praise God for it. The Father did not let the cup pass from Jesus. And now Jesus is the exalted, resurrected Lord of glory. I thank God for the doors he has closed in my life and did not open when I knocked. See, brothers and sisters, Paul was a great apostle, but he became a greater man and more conformed to the image of Christ because of that thorn in the flesh. He became a greater servant of Jesus because his asking, seeking, and knocking was not answered in the way that he had hoped it would be. There's an old joke about praying for patience. I'm sure you've heard this one, Wayne. People say, don't ever pray for patience. You might just get it. And yet the formation of Christ-like character, it will always come through suffering. It will always come through self-denial. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, Jesus himself learned obedience as a man through the things which he suffered. He suffered, and that's the way it is for you and me. And so, if we begin to pray, Lord, make me godly, make me a godly follower of Jesus. Make me like this sermon calls me to be, the Sermon on the Mount. Then one of the first things that might happen is that the Lord will bring challenges and obstacles into your life, because his desire for us is that we become like Jesus. His desire is that we show the love and the joy and the compassion and the peace and the long-suffering and the kindness and goodness and faithfulness, that gentleness and self-control that characterizes Jesus. And so sometimes it may look as though you've asked God for a fish and he's given you a serpent. But if you have your spiritual eyes open and are spiritually attuned to what the Lord is handing you, you may be able to see, as painful as this may be the way in which you are challenged to be more like Jesus and bear spiritual fruit in your life. Whatever has been the subject of your prayers these past months and years, be encouraged to persist and persevere, because God hears your prayers and promises good to you. So don't stop. Don't stop lifting up your heart to God in prayer. He is your loving Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear and wise instruction of your Son. We pray that you will give us grace to live in light of what he teaches and instructs us, and to pray in light of what he teaches without fainting, without growing disheartened, but trusting that you will give to us all that we truly need, all that you have marvelously promised. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.